Let's go ahead. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. Not the regular St. John, but the 1 John, right? And we're going to be looking at, I think we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2 last time, and it was a lot in that. And so I want to move on to, I think, we talked about the biggest thing was love. So in a nutshell, we show that God loved the Son. The Son showed His love toward the Father. The Son also loved the church, right? And then we as the church, what are we supposed to show our love? One another. Keeps going to that. Also, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. So we know that we know we truly love God if we keep His commandments. But He also says, this you'll know that these are my disciples for what? Oops, did I not turn that on? Oh, it's on. Let me see. Let me, I'm trying to go on my little mic here. Testing, testing. So it needs to be a little higher, I guess. Okay, this, you'll know that these are my disciples for the love they have toward one another. One another. Keeps going back to that. Remember I said we can't get away from it. We cannot get away from loving one another. It keeps going back to it. And even God Himself says, you want to know who my disciples are? Look at those. You can see it by the love they have toward one another. We can't escape it. We cannot escape it. Can I truly love my brother and sister? If you have obeyed the gospel, God has sanctified you. You're edified. You're justified. You are called out, ecclesia, called out of the world. He puts His Holy Spirit in you, calls you by a new name, puts you in the body of His Son, okay? The body of Christ. We're members of the body of Christ. That's what it means, the Church of Christ. It's the body of Christ. That's all it means, all right? So you're part of His body now, His Son's body. And somebody has the audacity not to love what He has sanctified. He's edified and glorified and set apart. Come on. We can't do that. We have to love one another. It's a hard thing. So how can you love, how can you hate or not love the ones you see and then claim you love He who you can't see? You remember when we was looking at putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, but we snuck over there to the previous chapter 5, and the first thing it talked about is obeying your parents. Why? That's the first rule, okay? Why? You better obey your parents who you see. You think I'm going to obey an invisible God I can't see if I can't even obey the parents that I can actually see, or the authority that I can actually see, the teachers I can actually see, the police officers I can actually see? I'm going to be disobedient. So obedience starts with that. Same thing with love, right? Ooh, I love you, God. I just love you, but I just can't stand brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. You can't do it. Remember we talked about that. Because now you become a judge. You become the bearer of the law at that point. You're not obedient to the law. You're the purveyor of the law. Now you're God. Now you're Jesus. You're the judge. We can't do it. Very dangerous thing to do is to judge one another. So now if God says that and tells us how dangerous it is to judge one another, how important it is for us to love one another, can we now understand how important every one of us is? More so than I can understand. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I understand this. I look in the mirror. I know who I am. I know what I do. I know what I think. Okay? I know I'm a fallible man, you know. I fail daily. I am not worthy. Eric could never, ever get to heaven on his own righteousness because Eric ain't got any righteousness. Okay? Everything I get is through his Son. So, why are we so important? We got to understand it. It's how it works. It's how it works because if I truly obey his commandments and I truly love him, guess what that's going to also make it natural to do? Is to love my brothers and sisters. It's natural. I don't even have to think about it. So that's how I know that we're in his command. So let's go ahead and we're going to go to chapter 3 now. This is 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Okay, where to start? I'm breathing heavy now. Okay, I think we covered some of this already. Talked about Cain, who has ever hated his brother as a murderer. So let's tackle that one more time just so we have an understanding. Which one are we going to tackle? We're going to tackle 9. Very misunderstood. Anybody have that? Want to read it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Okay. Oh, wow. Woo-wee. That's a heavy one there. That's a heavy one there. And I told you, if y'all was here last week, I told you about there are certain people that are so holier than thou. They say they're holified, justified, and all these things, and they're incapable of sinning. They say they don't sin. But they say, ooh, you sin? Oh, I don't sin anymore. Oh, I received the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And when I became a new child, I don't sin anymore. They said, the scripture tells me that. Peter says, he who says he's without sin is a lie, and the truth is not in him. There's no one who can say that they have not sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. We all sin. But yet they use this scripture to say that once you are sanctified and justified and all these holified, as I say, that you're incapable of sinning, and they use this scripture. So then what does it mean? Anybody have a clue? If it doesn't mean that once you become a Christian, you will never sin again. Because if that's the truth, how many of you here are Christians and have never sinned since you've been baptized? Let me see some hands. What? Okay. Well, let's try it another way. How many of you have been baptized and afterwards have committed sin? Ooh-wee. So we might as well go home then. Right? Ain't no need of us being here because what does verse 9 say? Whosoever is born of God, we were baptized, okay? We obeyed the gospel, so that's being born, doth not commit sin. For the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So if it doesn't mean that, what do you think it means then? Did somebody say confess? Okay, now we're on the road here. Yes. There you go. How that process of being sanctified. Sanctified by what? We drink it. Right? We drink the vine that represents what? The blood of Jesus Christ that continues to clean us. Okay? It continues to wash us and clean us. That's right. Them sins remiss, but we got to confess those sins. Confess your sins to one another. So if you fail, you can confess. The difference between a person who has never obeyed the gospel is they don't have that ability. They have not had faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then once they hear, they're pricked in their heart. So then they have to repent of their sins, walk away from their sins. Then they have to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, Yeshua, you know. Yahushua, okay, Yahushua, if you want to go to the Hebrew, is the Son of the living God. You confess that. And so when you confess that, then you go to that what? Watery grave of baptism, as you're commanded. You go underneath, so now you're buried. What happened? I heard the word of God. It convicted me. I knew I was a sinner. I repented of that sin. What did I do when I repented? I died. I died, okay? Now, what do you do with a dead body? You bury it, okay? That's what that's all about, that water. You go underneath. That's why we go underneath. We don't sprinkle. We go underneath. The Bible commands they came and says they came out of the water. There's your resurrection to newness of life. You become a new babe. All your sins are remiss. Then there's some gifts that were promised that you'll receive once you're baptized. What's that? The Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in verse 9, we'll go back to that. For his seed remaineth in you. What remains in us? That Holy Spirit, it is a tattoo. It is a seal. It shows that we're his, and that's why we're protected against spiritual principalities as well. Yes. Yeah. The operation is there. Has to be. Why? How do you go up? How do you go down an old person and then come up a new babe in Christ? An operation happened. How do you, a man, meet a woman and get married to her and you go two people now become one person? There was a spiritual operation that took place, right? So yes, he operated. He changed us. We're not no longer the same. And he's so much so we're different that what? He gave us a new name. Christian. That's what that is. That's why they were first called Christians at Antioch. They were given a new name. And so you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have a new name, and you have the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to clean you. If you're being cleaned all the time, let's go back to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, I want you to go to verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Have you seen him? You haven't physically seen him, but you know him, right? You know about him. But what do? You abide in him. You sinneth not. Keep his commandments, right? So after you become a Christian, you continue to keep his commandments. If you do that, he takes care of the rest. Yeah. 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 Right. There's only one. That's right.
And when you come up out of the water, when you come up out of the water, you're going to be a changed man,
right,
whether you want to be or not.
You're changed.
And by me saying that is saying that you're not going to want to smoke crack no more.
Right.
You're not going to have a desire for a lot of things. You're not going to want to do it anymore.
Right.
You're just not going to want to do it. You're going to want to change the behavior. You're going to want to change the behavior.
Right.
Because that's what the operation is all about.
Yeah.
The operation is to make you change, to help you change. Okay. And the Holy Spirit does the changing.
Yeah.
By you obeying it.
That's it.
He gives you the power. He gives you the strength. Mm-hmm. Because it happened to me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
I wanted so bad to leave crack alone. It happened to me. And man, I was so thankful.
Yeah.
And then after reading the Bible, I understood why it was easy for me to change. When it had always had been hard,
yes,
for me to change. Because I was doing it on my own, without believing and trusting in God.
So now we understand when we obey his commandments. In verse 6, whosoever abideth in me, what does abide in me? Continue to do his work, right? Continue to do his will, obey his commandments. Whosoever abideth in me sinneth not. Guess what? You're not going to sin if you're busy doing his work. So, we're 1 John chapter 3, and we looked at verse 6, and now we're looking, how you doing, my brother? We're looking at verse 6, but we were looking at verse 9, excuse me, whosoever is born of God hath not committed sin, or doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's how we get to that point. Yes. That's it. Yeah. Okay. So How do we have that power over sin against Satan?
We have spiritual power over that sin by believing in, once we're baptized, that we strive not to sin.
So we continue to strive. It's contend for the faith, right? What contending mean? You get two boxers get in the ring, and there's a they contend, right?
Right. I think Paul says that sin should not reign in our mortal bodies. The thing of it is that when we practice righteousness, then we're trying to live a righteous life. When we practice sin, then we're living in sin.
Perfect. That is a really good explanation. Thank you. If we practice sin, sin abides. If we practice righteousness, righteousness abides. In verse 10, it says, "In this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his what?" There we go again, looking at the love of the brothers and the sisters again, okay? So you see how it keeps going back to that? Can't get away from it. Cannot get away from loving one another. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the thought of wanting to do it is still there. But now that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, right, now that you've been a changed person, now when you can say, you still got that choice,
yeah,
to say, either I'm going to do it or I'm not. You see, but if you know and you realize that God is in you and living in you now, and you love God, and I'm going to say that again, and you love God, you're not going to want to do it. And it makes it easier to not do it.
It's much easier.
Yeah.
It's like that cup that's full, right, of righteousness. If it's full of righteousness, there's no room for unrighteousness.
You know, it's just like our brother right here just said, God knows our true heart. And it's that true spiritual heart that gives us that strength to overcome sin. Even though we have it in our thoughts sometimes, we have spiritual power over sin through belief, and knowing that he's going to guide us and give us the strength we need to overcome it.
So here we are. We're Christians. The Bible is very clear. The Word of God is very clear when it says that there is a fight that's going on continuously. We have the flesh. We're flesh, right? The flesh, I'm just going to say, the body wants what the body wants. Whatever that is. If it's food we ain't supposed to have, Brother Eric, eating that pie, you know, that bag, a big bag of tater chips, whatever it is, chocolate covered almonds, whatever you ain't supposed to have, whether it's crack, cocaine, whether it's alcohol, whether it's the women, the men, whatever it is, okay, you ain't supposed to have it. Whatever is sin, the body wants it. It's flesh, it wants it. But then you're made a spirit also. Spirit wants to just obey God's commands. That's what it thrives to do. It wants to learn about God's word. It wants to do the things that God wants you to do. And guess what? I've got one more question back here and I'll come to you. And there's a contention. There's a fight. There's a spirit versus the flesh. And it happens all the time, 24/7.
Yes, I just wanted to say, I think it's important to note that one of the fruits of the spirit is self-control. And so, you know, we have to cultivate that. We have to want to abide in the Word of God, you know, and I think that's where the Spirit helps us, you know. God helps us when we decide to help ourselves. In other words, I'm not going to say that. He helps us even when we don't decide to help ourselves. Right, there are things we have to do.
We can't just say, oh, God, just, you know, there's this saying that says, God, take the wheel, you know. Well, yeah, that sounds good. Now, God, take the wheel, but try to get on the 635 in your car and just go to sleep and go, God, take the wheel and lay down and see what happens. So what does that mean? That's something we have to do. You know, we can't just have, God can't do it all. We got to do some things.
The Word says, for the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak.
There you go. Okay, now we're weak, and there's things that we can't do. There's the scripture that says, what's impossible for man is made possible through God. Yes. God will make it possible, right? So it's made possible. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. So it's not about Eric. It's not about my righteousness. I'm not fighting the devil because I can't whip the devil, okay? But if I am a child of God, guess what? Now I'm equipped with the things that can fight against the devil. That can, what is that, the armor? Ephesians chapter 6, right? Putting on the full armor of God, that's right. And that word has a lot to do with it, righteousness and truth and all of these things. And the shield, the sword, which is that part of your weapon, is the word of God, you know. And so it breaks it down. It talks about how to fight that spiritual battle. Okay, let's go on. We know the importance of the brother and sister, but let's look at verse 21. And we're in First John chapter 3. We're looking at verse 21 now. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive in him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We learned about the disciples, and when they became apostles, they were told that whatever they wanted, you know, they just asked for it. And we look at that today and say, well, you know, the Bible does say if you want it, just ask for it. I want to win the lottery. And we ask to win the lottery, and we don't win the lottery. And we're like, well, I guess that scripture doesn't work. Is that what God's talking about? He's talking about good things, right? Things of God. I want to learn. God, help me to understand your word. God, like Solomon, what did Solomon ask for? Did he ask for riches? He just asked for wisdom so that he could have the ability to rule God's people. He was like, man, that's a big task, ruling your people. I need wisdom, God. God said, okay, because you didn't ask for the riches, you didn't ask for your enemies to be killed. And that's one thing I have to really watch, you know, because it's easy to pray for that. God, take them away. There's so many, you know. And because he didn't ask for selfish things, God blessed him not only to be the wisest man that ever was, other than Yeshua, you know, but he was blessed with everything. He was blessed with wisdom. He was blessed with finance. He had the money, richest man in the world. And so God really, truly blessed him. But he was asking for righteous things, spiritual things. Not physical things, right? Yeah.
And I thought about this. By him asking for what he asking for, the rest was going to automatically come anyway.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Wisdom will bring you
riches. That's right. It was going to automatically come anyway.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so God actually blessed him abundantly. He was asking for, yeah, that too, because wisdom and everything. Wisdom takes you. Wisdom is everything. You're right. That's the whole kit and caboodle right there.
It's the truest riches we can ever have. It's more precious than any purest of gold. Amen, brother.
The wisdom of God, more precious than diamonds and gold. Okay, let's continue. Verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. There we go again. Can't get away from it. I'll keep emphasizing that. As he gave us commandments. It is not just an example. It is a commandment that we love one another. How do we edify one another? We come together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as you're called to do so. Why does he want us to come together? I can't love you if I don't see you. I can't edify you. You can't edify me if I don't see you, right? So that's why we come together. And some people think they can worship God at home and they don't need to come, you know. Now I want to look at a couple of things here in verse chapter 4. If I think I have a little bit of time here, let me see what we are. Okay, thank you. We're going to run out of time, so I'm going to have to hit this one pretty quickly. Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every what? I want you to remember that part. There's some spirits out here in this world. Not all of them are telling you the truth. And there's some spirits that got suits on and call themselves brother so-and-so and pastor so-and-so and reverend so-and-so and doctor reverend so-and-so and apostle so-and-so and bishop so-and-so. And and they are not the Spirit of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many what? False prophets all over the place. Even in the beginning, right? In the first century, when the Christianity first started, and I remember around AD 33 is what they estimate, I would say, Jesus Christ died. He was 33 years old, excuse me. So AD 30 is when they say, some people say AD 33 because of his age, but others say it was AD 30 is the more correct time. So the church established AD 30, right? AD 30, guess what was going on? False prophets within, okay? In the first century, you have false prophets. What else? Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Do we have major religions that are still waiting on the Messiah? Not trying to pick on them, but you know who they are. They're in Israel. They deny Christ. They said he hadn't come yet. They're still waiting on the Messiah. Now, that's important because you have people that don't, they believe in Muhammad, but they don't believe in what? Christ. They believe and they say Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. So they don't believe in Jesus. Don't believe in Christ, Yeshua, right? There's a problem with that. And the problem is verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Antichrist. And so you have all these fake, teachings going around talking about the Antichrist, singular, like there's some man, some entity, goodness gracious, I can go on. Obama was the Antichrist, okay? And prior to Obama, Reagan was the Antichrist. Gorbachev in Russia was the Antichrist. And Hitler was the Antichrist. Mussolini was the Antichrist. It just goes on and on. Napoleon was the Antichrist. And it just keeps continuing. They're trying to put it on one man. But the Bible is, they're still looking for the Antichrist. Some people are still looking for Christ, and some people are still looking for the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us Christ already came, okay, did what he established the kingdom and went, he's in heaven, and he's going to come back once, and that's to judge the world and then take us up there with him. That's it. Stick a fork in, it's done. The battle was won on the cross, okay? But there's still people waiting for the battle. Oh, the battle of Armageddon. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fight. Okay, we can't get into all of that. But let's just say the battle is won. The victory was declared on the cross. He defeated Satan on the cross. He doesn't have to come back and fight another battle. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So if they're preachers and prophets and teachers that are telling you that he has not come in the flesh, then what does that mean? That teaching is not of God. If it's not of God, well, who is it from then? What's the opposite of God? Exactly. Oh, Satan himself, Slewfoot, as Kelly calls him. Okay, and it says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Right, it's going to come in the future, and listen to this part. And even now, this is the book of John. They may say AD 70, the book was actually, written down. I mean, as late as AD 70. AD 70, even in the first century, the Antichrist already was prophesied would come. And it says, and even now, already what is in the world? We ain't waiting for Antichrist. Antichrist already came. Those who prevented, there we had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and there some of the Pharisees or Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, right? And then they denied that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Guess what? That's the spirit of Antichrist right there. Still under the Mosaic law, because guess what? Jesus Christ was still alive at that time. So Antichrist existed then. before the death of Christ and shortly after the death of Christ and the church. So we have to remember there are people that don't understand that is the spirit of Antichrist when you say that he has not come.
Another way you know that he's here, uh-huh, and been here for a long time.
Yes.
Because he got people thinking that they are saved,
oh, yeah,
by just confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
There you go. That's a tactic right there. That's a tool that they use. Because he comes, they said that the devil, don't be marveled, right? That the devil himself can come, if a preacher can come as an angel of light, the devil presents himself as an angel of light, right? Brings you a new gospel.
Isn't the Pope supposed to be the first man of God, but actually he's really an antichrist?
There you go. Anti, against, or in place of. Now, that's a good one. Antichrist, against Christ or in place of Christ. Who is the Pope? What is he? The leader?
He ain't nowhere in the Bible.
Okay, he's nowhere in the Bible. He's nowhere in the Bible. But what is his position on earth? What did they say? Huh? Some people, yeah, they say he's the Antichrist. Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. So he's saying that he is God on earth. The Pope is God on earth. Wait a minute. I thought Christ was God on earth. So that's instead of Christ. Guess what? Antichrist, same definition.
That's what I was going to say.
Okay. There you go. So we can deny that he exists, Antichrist, or we can say, we can put something in his stead, a person in his stead, a pope, okay, that says that he is Christ. He's the vicar, as they use that term, vicar. He's the vicar, okay? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
yeah,
up,
yeah, exactly. And it's still going on today. Unfortunately, it's getting stronger and stronger, yeah, as they're trying to get right now all religions, what they call Protestant religions, those who protested against the Catholic Church, to come back under the umbrella of the Catholic Church and recognize the Pope as being the head of the church. That's going on right now under the UN, United Nations. So they want to make sure that there's one world government, one religion, and that one religion, all religion, that's even Muslims, even Islam, will be under that one umbrella where the Pope himself will be the leader of all religions. No, he didn't. I can't read anywhere in there where Peter was the first Pope, because a Pope didn't exist. The word Pope doesn't exist. No, there's no Pope. Yeah. That's it. That's right. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. One man. Okay, we're going to conclude here because I know I'm over my time, but I want to say this for those who may not have been in here when I first mentioned this. See our brother in the back here? That's Brother Joe that's standing back here, our PA, our sound guy, our engineer, our computer guru, okay? He is going to be doing the video. We are trying to do a video and present it to Brother Kelly. This has been a three-year project, but we've been trying to do it in secrecy, okay? A stealth operation. But it's always failed because Brother Kelly's always been here, so we can't sneak and do it. Kelly's not going to be here today. So we're going to take this opportunity today. And what it is we'll get people that want to tell Kelly how much he means to them to video you doing that. You say, hey, Brother Kelly, I appreciate you helping me do this and that. But keep it short, unfortunately, because there's so many of us, and we're trying to get it down to at least no more than an hour, you know. So we can get it 30 seconds to a minute and just basically go, and we'll film you giving, and you're talking to Kelly basically and tell him how much he means to you and what he's done for you. And we've got people that did that 3 years ago that's no longer with us anymore. So it's a blessing we did start it, because they'll be speaking even in their death. They'll still be speaking to him because we recorded them before they died. And so just know that after service, and what do you want to do this, Joe? And you want to do it up front? Okay, what we'll do is we'll have this camera set up front. Those who want to participate, please come up, and we want to video you. And I think today will be that day. We'll take what we get today, then we're going to start compiling this together because we don't have much time. And we want to present this to Kelly pretty soon. Okay? Does anybody have any questions before we end? I know we went over some kind of sensitive topics this morning. All right, any comments or questions? If not, may God add a blessing, that is, to the reading and the studying and hearing of his word this morning. I'm sorry.